So 5 years ago, I moved to Lake Jackson, Texas, knowing two things. First, knowing that God had called me to come here. Second, I did not want to live in Lake Jackson, Texas. And that was about all that I knew. And I started to work for an organization called True to Life Ministries as their student services coordinator. And over 4 years there, I got to see God do incredible things in the lives of our students and in our community. After my tenure was over there, I decided to pursue another passion of mine, which was coaching. And so I took a director of coaching position at Lake Jackson Soccer Club. And I took a job also working part-time in the biology department at Brazosport College. And the one theme that kind of brought all of those different disparate jobs together was that I was teaching people to problem solve and critical think just a little bit better. I tried to instill in them this thought process. Is this a good choice? Is there a better one out there? Or is this the best choice that I could have made? That plays out on the soccer field a little bit like this. So I would stop our practice sessions and I would say, okay, was that a good choice? Most of the time, the answer would be no, since I had stopped the session. But if on the off chance that it truly was a good choice for my player to make, I would say, okay, was there a better one? And ultimately, I would say, well, what was the best choice for the options and situation that you were presented with? See, I didn't want to, and I still don't want to train my players just to make good decisions. I want them to make the best decision given the option and situation presented to them. I think you as parents, you as friends, you as employers or teachers, you want the same for the people that God has entrusted to you as well. You want them to make the best choice in every situation with the options presented to them. Well, God is no different. You see, He wants for us to make the best choice that we can in every situation based on the options given to us. And the situation, if you are a follower of Christ like I am, is indescribable. You see, the situation you find yourself in is being adopted into the family of the Creator of the universe. You have been elevated to the status of universal royalty with all of the rights and responsibilities that come along with that. That is an inconceivable truth that we can contemplate. It's something that to me still slaps me in the face and takes my breath away. But given that truth that I am universal royalty, how do I make the best choice with how I act and react, how I spend my time, how I spend my resources? Well, that question brings us to the story that we're going to look at today. It's in a biography of a man named Jesus that we call the book of Luke. And it's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's a story about Jesus coming to eat at a woman named Martha's house. So if you have your Bible with me, I'd love for you to open it up. If you're at home and you have your Bible as well, open it up to Luke chapter 10. Luke is about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. It's in what we call the New Testament. And guys, if you can't find it, look. There's a table of contents. I still do that sometimes. Open that table of contents. Look for the book of Luke. There's no shame in that. If you don't have your Bible, we're going to have the words on the screen. You at home will see it as well. So let me set the tone a little bit for where we are in the story of this man named Jesus. So we're in the last year of Jesus' life, and his ministry has been in full swing. He's just left the northern part of Israel that we call Galilee, and now he's going to spend the rest of his time here on earth in the southern portion called Judea. Now, Jesus had proven to be quite the disappointment to most of the Jews that he encountered. You see, the Jews expected him to come and to seize power, political power, and establish a kingdom here on earth. But that wasn't what Jesus was about. Jesus continually preached that he was here to make a non-earthly kingdom that would last eternal. But you see, there was a prophecy that had been foretold for centuries that there would be a Messiah or a Savior that would come up and save Israel and establish a kingdom. And Jesus was trying to show that he was that Messiah. He just was not establishing an earthly kingdom. And people really struggled to wrap their minds around that idea. But even more than that, people really struggled to wrap their minds around the fact that everything that they had learned was about to be different in this new kingdom. See, Jesus had just told a story that we call a parable. Specifically the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the parable of the Good Samaritan, basically Jesus radically redefines what our neighbor is. Because a lawyer tells him that the two greatest commandments were love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So the lawyer said, so who's my neighbor? And Jesus radically redefines that, and he redefines it like this. A broken, beaten, robbed man on the side of a dangerous highway in need of your compassion. Jesus continued to step all over preconceived notions. And Jesus is going to continue that in this story. You see, he's about to make a series of bold statements in this story because he's walking into a woman's house and he's being entertained by her. Now, in first century Israel, a religious leader such as himself would never do this. It is not culturally acceptable because it elevates the woman to the status of host. And that wasn't how women were viewed in that time. You see, Jesus always, from the beginning, elevated marginalized and oppressed people groups to a status of equality. That's what he does. That's who he is. And so just as the parable of the Good Samaritan broke some preconceived notions and showed us and exposed to us that racism and ethnic prejudice are anti-Christian, he's going to have to show that sexism is also anti-Christian through this story. So if you open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 10, we're going to go into verse 38. Let's jump into the story. It says that Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So let me start by saying this. Oftentimes when we look at this story of Mary and Martha, Martha gets kind of a bad rap, right? So let's look at the situation. The God of the universe stepped out of heaven and with those feet walked into her living room, okay? And he was probably hungry, and he also brought an entourage of like 12 smelly homeless dudes with him, okay? So if he walked into your house, I'm pretty sure that your reaction would be, I've got to do stuff, right? So Martha makes a good decision. In fact, I think that presented with the situation, Martha did all of the right things. She just didn't do the best thing. So Martha didn't do anything wrong. So let's let her off the hook, okay? Let's look at the situation from a different way, though. The God of the universe stepped out of heaven and walked into her living room. And so in trying to present her best, Martha just missed the mark. But Mary, on the other hand, she saw the situation for what it was. A chance to sit by, listen to, love, and soak up the God of the universe who stepped out of heaven. Guys, that is an incredible truth. And so while Martha may have made a good choice, she did not make the best one. And that's what God wants for us. As royalty in the universe, he wants us to make the best decision that we can. So then Jesus says, Martha, you don't get it. There's only one thing that's important. There's only one thing that's needed. There's only one thing that's necessary, and that is me. So how do we sit at Jesus' feet and still get stuff done, y'all? Because here's the deal, like, stuff's got to get done, right? Like, we have things in life, God has things for us to do in life that have to get done. We can't just sit all the time. Judith Warner, an author, in her book called Perfect Madness and Motherhood in the Age of Anxiety, she explains the feeling that Martha and probably many women in this room probably had in this moment. She explains it like this. The feeling has many faces, but it doesn't really have a name. It's not depression, it's not oppression, it's a mix of things, a kind of too muchness, an existential discomfort, a mess. Moms, can you relate to that? How about dads, can you? Have you ever felt the weight of too muchness? This never-ending cycle of pickup and drop-off and laundry and dishes and discipline and. Some of you may not have even realized how bowed your back was by the weight of too muchness until the world stopped. And for the first time in God knows how long, you were able to straighten your back and take your head up out of the mud. So how do we find time to just sit and soak up Jesus? How do we find energy to do that? See, this is the reality for many women today that are listening in this room, and some of us men as well. We feel underappreciated, undervalued, and overworked, and partly abused by the people that we love the most, our family. Some of you may just write it off as like, this is what being a mother, or this is what being a father, or this is what being a husband, or this is what being a wife is like. But I want you to look at me eyeball to eyeball and listen to this truth. It is not your job to feel like your life is a mess so that others can feel like their life is together. The truth of Luke 10 tells us that there's only one thing that matters. There's only one thing that is needed. And that one thing is not the next on your to-do list. That one thing is not you serving others. That one thing is to enjoy the God of the universe. Husbands, a lot of this falls on us. As spiritual leaders in our household, we should be the ones who are making sure that our family, specifically our spouses, have the capacity for time with Jesus every day and corporate worship every week in their schedule. It's not our job to lord over her and say you should wake up early or should you go to bed later or you should shove it in somewhere between soccer and yoga. We should be looking at our wives' calendars and to-do lists and saying, I can do that for you. Let me take that off of your plate. Or asking the question, what are two things that I could do that would make space for Jesus for you this week? Students, same thing for you. You can go to your parents and say, what can I take off your plate? What chore can I do, mom and dad? What can I do to help you have time for Jesus? It's so essential. In her book, it's conveniently for this message titled, Having a Merry Heart in a Martha World, Joanna Weaver writes this. Rather than centering ourselves in Christ and letting the other elements of our lives take the rightful place around that center, we end up shifting our attention from one important to-do item to another, frantically trying to keep them all in motion. So maybe your next step is to build your calendar on the foundation of Jesus. How often do we look at our to-do list or our calendar for the week and realize there's no room for Jesus there? There's no room for personal intimacy on a daily basis or time for corporate worship. I know that when that happens in my life, that I actually do the opposite. I run away from time that I could spend with Jesus because I feel like if I just stay busy enough, God will look down from heaven and he will know that I'm good, right? I was too busy that week, he's fine. But if I would just like stop and take 5 minutes with him, he might get angry that it wasn't that much time. But that's a silly thought. Because the God of the universe in Luke 10 told us there's only one thing that truly is needed. And that's sitting and soaking up Jesus. So what if we just flipped our thinking on its head? What would happen if we built our calendars around our personal time with Jesus and our corporate worship? What do you think might happen? Now, I cannot overstress the importance of both of these things. You see, our personal intimate time with Jesus Christ is incredible and it's meaningful. But that closeness, that intimacy that we have one-on-one is multiplied and it's magnified when we come together with other believers. And ultimately, it gives greater glory to God. They work off each other. They fuel each other. I think about it like my workout regimen. I love to lift by myself. But ultimately, I can only get to my own limits. I can only push myself as far as I'm willing to go. But when I get with a group of like-minded individuals, suddenly I'm empowered to feats of strength and fitness that I would have never been able to attain before. But those group workouts can never replace my individual workouts. Occasionally getting together with some people doesn't mean that I'm going to have the ability to do these feats of strength and fitness. Your intimacy with God is no different. We cannot replace daily times with weekly gatherings. Both are incredibly meaningful and important. So for me, this truth of only one thing being needed, it's very hard for me to accept right now in the time of life I am. As Greg said, my wife and I are literally packing up our house, getting ready to tear up our roots and move to Seattle, Washington to lead a church that God is planting there. And over the next 2 years, I'm going to be in an apprenticeship or a residency where I'm going to learn, hopefully, how to lead the church that God is calling us to. And we're going to be with a church called The Hallows, and Pastor Andrew Arthur is an incredible man. I'm so grateful that he is taking me on as an apprentice, but he's got a lot of things for me to learn. So I'm going to be spending the next 2 years learning and applying that knowledge. I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to be sharing my faith. I'm going to be scouting a location for our church and trying to find a building. And then once I find that building, we've got to build rapport with the building owners and with the people in the neighborhood. And then we're going to fly back here to try to get you guys to come with us. And. Guys, there's so many things that I have in front of me in the next 2 years. And while I'm on the topic, I want to just ask you, 5 years ago, I sat in Brazoria Roads campus in this building right here, and I heard God say, you're going to Seattle, when Greg asked us as a church to send 1% of us to go. Maybe you were in the room 5 years ago, and that was the same for you. Maybe today is that moment for you. But I'm going to ask you to open your heart, open your mind, and see if God is calling you to come with Jessica and I to go love people and love the city of Seattle. Because you see, there are hurting, broken people robbed of their identity on the side of a dangerous highway in need of your compassion in Seattle. I'm not asking you as just a pastor. I'm asking you as someone who needs help because I cannot do it alone. If that's you, I'm just praying, I'm asking you, pray about it. Talk to your family about it. It's not easy for us, and I understand it wouldn't be easy for you, but God never called it easy to follow him. So when I get to Seattle, I have all these things that I have to do, and all of them are important. Every single one of them seem urgent. But in the middle of all of this, it would be so easy for me spending time with the creator of the universe to become secondary. It would be so easy for me to forget the truth of Luke 10, that there's only one thing that is needed in my life, and that's Jesus. There's only one thing that is needed, and that is me to sit and to soak up the God of the universe. You see, it should probably go without saying, but normally when things go without saying, they normally go without happening. So when I was preparing for this message, I came across this incredible hymn that I think pegged exactly what God was trying to teach me through this passage. It says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever. through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, Stephen, literally the only checklist that I've been checking off this whole time has been my Netflix watch list. And I feel you. That's me too. But guys, this isn't going to last forever. And once this quarantine is over, our life and all its busyness is going to come back with a wrathful vengeance. So I want you to ask yourself, how can you rebuild your life around Jesus? How can you rebuild your life around the one truth that the only thing that matters, the only thing that's important is Jesus? How can you leave the world but take Jesus? Over the next few moments, the band is going to play this hymn, Take the World But Give Me Jesus. And I want you to contemplate what's on the screen. What have you left during this quarantine that needs to stay in the pile of too muchness? What have you put down that you don't need to bring back into the world? What have you left behind that needs to stay on that pile? Because guys, it'd be very easy for when life starts back up for us to put that weight of too muchness and let it bow our back. And then we have missed the chance to realize and reassess that the one thing that is needed is Jesus. So over the next couple minutes, you can sit in your seat, you can stand, whatever feels comfortable. But I just want you to think, what have you left in quarantine that needs to stay in the pile of too muchness? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his truth that enjoying the God of the universe is the one thing that we need. Lord, thank you for coming and being a revolutionary. Thank you for sending your son to break the bondage of slavery to sin and to death, to make equality the new normal in the kingdom that he has created. Lord, I pray that I would take the time that has been freed up to spend with you to fight injustice and racism and sexism everywhere that I see it. Lord, because to be more like you is to be a radical revolutionary who sees people as universal royalty. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your son. In Jesus' name, amen.